Thank you, Margie. Todd? I'd like to read two passages of Scripture this morning. Normally, at this time of year, we think about, and rightly so, the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. And in some of these carols we've sung, these really aren't hymns, you know. We sing Christmas carols, and I don't have a problem singing Christmas hymns, but Christmas carols, but they're not hymns. And a lot of the things that we say and sing in Christmas carols do not really line up with the Scriptures, but that's okay. Just so we know that, and we can sing with joy in our hearts because the Savior has come. And we sung in one of the songs that he was born to die. We celebrate the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ once a year at Christmas time, and that's a wonderful truth to acknowledge. It's true. He came once into this world. He was made flesh, as John tells us in the first chapter of his gospel, and he dwelt among us, and as John the Baptist says, we beheld him as the only begotten of the Father, and he also beheld him as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And so I thought today, something has been, considering lately, I wouldn't talk about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, though it's true, and it's a part of the gospel story. The Lord Jesus came into this world, was born miraculously, conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of a woman. But he came to die. He was born to die. And we celebrate his death every Sunday. And I believe that that's very much what the Lord had intended for us. The early Christians did that. It says in the Acts that the early believers met every week to break bread and to remember the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. I'd like to read several passages of scriptures and talk a little bit this morning about that remembrance time, what the Lord had in his heart for us as believers. And one treads softly when we think of the desire of the heart of the Lord Jesus, our Savior, to think of us, to think of his disciples, the night of his betrayal and the night before his crucifixion. And as I have enjoyed this again and again, and even recently, I'd like to try and share some of the thoughts that I have with regard to these passages of Scripture. One feels inadequate to appropriately address this wonderful number of verses with regard which we communicate to us the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ when he simply says on the night of his betrayal, his dying request, he says to those of us who come to faith in him and trust him as our Savior, "This do in remembrance of me." And so I'd like to speak a little bit today on and share with you some thoughts with regard to what we find in the Scriptures with regard to the Lord's Supper. In 1 Corinthians 11, just read a few scriptures there, beginning with verse 23. Paul says, "I have received of the Lord." Let me say before I read this, I want to read Luke 22, and we'll work from Luke 22. But it seems that most scholars agree that 1 Corinthians 11:23 was written before Luke's gospel, wrote his gospel. And so these two intertwine beautifully. Luke spent a lot of time with the Apostle Paul. But Paul says that this is what I have received directly from the Lord, that which I also delivered unto you. He'd already shared this truth with the Corinthians, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is a new testament in my blood, This do ye as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. And then it goes on. There are some responsibilities and privileges connected with that. Then let's go back to Luke chapter 22. And I would like to read all of the verses there, but I can't. I will just... Well, let me read from verse 1. Now the feast of unleavened bread drew nigh, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and scribes sought how they might kill Jesus, for they feared the people. Then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being of the number of the 12. And he went his way and communed with the chief priests and captains how he might betray Jesus unto them. And they were glad and covenant to give him money. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray him unto them in the absence of the multitude. Then came the day of unleavened bread, when the Passover must be killed. Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, Go and prepare us the Passover, that we may eat. And they said unto him, Where wilt thou that we prepare? And he said unto them, Behold, when ye enter into the city, there shall be a man meet you, bearing a pitcher of water. Follow him into the house where he entereth in. And ye shall say unto the good man of the house, The master saith unto thee, Where is the guest chamber, where I shall eat the Passover with my disciples? And he shall show you a large upper room furnished there. Make ready. And they went and found it as he had said unto them, and they made ready the Passover. And when the hour was come, he sat down, and the 12 apostles with him, and he said unto them, With desire I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup, and gave thanks, and said, Take this, and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took bread, and gave thanks, broke it, and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you, this do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is a new testament in my blood, which is shed for you. This do remember me, Jesus said. His dying request. These words are very simple, aren't they? They admit no other interpretation. This do, or in or for a remembrance of me. The Lord Jesus intended this to be a memorial of himself. And he invites us as believers to this supper. And he is the host of this supper. And we are guests. We come as guests Sunday after Sunday to remember him in his death. A death, shame and loss and suffering. A death that has satisfied all of God's claims against us as sinners. And we come to worship him and to praise him, because without his dying, without his resurrection, we would be of all men most miserable. We would be lost in our sins. This dying request to his disciples and to us as believers was given in order to provide opportunity for his own to remember him in his death. Remember him in breaking bread and drinking wine, in partaking of that with each other and with him. There is, of course, no virtue or value in the bread or the wine, save that they speak to each of us who partake of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The person of the Christ who has unfolded to us every grace that God could show to man. He is the center of our worship. He is the focus of our worship. And we come not only to worship and praise him, but to think of the infinite cost to him of his redemptive work, of the sacrifice that he made, that awful place called Calvary. Jesus instituted this remembrance feast, or this memorial feast, or the Lord's Supper, if you will, the breaking of bread, on the night of his betrayal by Judas. On the night before his crucifixion, he gathered his own together to have the last Passover supper with them. We normally think of the Passover, I suppose, as something that took place very quickly. It didn't. Jesus said to Peter and John, go and prepare. Think about it. They had to go find a lamb, you had to kill a lamb, and to roast it, and there were all these preparations that had to be made in order for them to sit together and to experience and have and eat together the last Passover. The Passover was, as we know, a memorial feast for the Israelites, for the Jews, of a miraculous event in Israel's history, which the Jews still observe today. It was a memorial of their, that is Israel's, redemption from Egypt under Pharaoh's bondage. And the celebration of this Passover with his disciples would be the last Passover recognized by God. Jesus would die. An awful, excruciating, painful death. And through that death, there was a new covenant in his blood. A new and living way, Hebrews says, by which we can enter into the very holiest of God, of holiest of holies, in the very presence of God. We have access now to God because those of us who trusted him and trusted in his blood, that our sins washed away and have this wonderful access into the presence of God. Prior to this Passover, every Passover memorial looked forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, the coming Redeemer, the coming Messiah, the perfect Lamb who would be a sacrifice for sin, a Lamb that was without blemish or spot. And the Old Testament was filled with prophecies concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, he would come as a baby born in a manger, the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, subjecting himself to a manger, to the birth of a child, to be able to walk here among men and ultimately go as a perfect God and perfect man to a place called Calvary. Every Passover in the Old Testament looked forward prophetically to the coming of a Redeemer. We sang that hymn at the end of our worship service today. I have a Redeemer. Yes, those of us trusted Christ, we have a Redeemer, one who died for us and one who lives for us in the presence of God. We worship a living Savior. I love the hymn that we sometimes sing in our worship service. I'm sure it came about when the person who wrote this hymn pondered all of the truths connected with the death of the Lord Jesus Christ and the preciousness of the blood that he shed there at Calvary's cross. Not all the blood of beasts, the hymn writer says, on Jewish altars slain, could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away its stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all of our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. We can now look back to see the burdens that he bore while hanging on the awful tree, and all your sins and my sins were there. Ah, yes, the hymn writer goes on to say, believing, we rejoice to see the curse remove and bless the Lamb with cheerful voice and sing. Redeeming love. Yes, thank God we have a Redeemer. He is Jesus Christ. He is more than Jesus Christ to you and to me who have trusted him. He is Jesus Christ, my Lord and my Savior. Passover was a memorial of a miraculous and great event in the history of Israel. The Lord's Supper is a memorial of the greatest event in the history of the universe. All of history looked forward to the cross of Christ, and all of us look back to the cross of Christ. It's the center of two eternities, the hymn writer says, looks onward and back to him. It looks to the death and the sacrifice of the Son of God, who died on a cruel, shameful cross to redeem lost humanity. Yes, that's why he came to earth as a baby, born of a woman. It was on this day, before the betrayal and the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ, that in verse 15 of Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, he says, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you, to his disciples and to us, with you before I suffer. Jesus wanted to prepare his disciples for what was coming, his death. They didn't quite understand that, but I sometimes wonder how much you and I understand what his intent was when he made this dying request of them and of us. And he says in verse 16, for I say unto you, I will no more and eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Christ's death on the following day fulfilled the symbolism of the Passover meal. Passover was both a memorial of the deliverance of the children of Israel from Egypt, but it was also prophetic in type of the sacrifice that the Lord Jesus Christ would ultimately make. It's interesting, I think, and important. I make a point here that the Passover Seder involved the celebration and utilization of four cups. And each of the cups spoke of something. If you go back to Exodus chapter 6 and verse 6 and 7, these were things that the children of Israel remembered that God did I don't remember, there's one of the cups I don't remember, but the first cup was a cup of thanksgiving, and it was a remembrance of God who had redeemed them from bondage. And I don't remember what the second cup was, but the third cup was the cup of blessing. And that's the cup that the Lord speaks of when he instituted the Feast of Memorial. And this had to do with God's promise to Israel that you shall become my people. You belong to me. And the fourth cup was a cup of promise. And that had to do with the promise of God that he would ultimately deliver them from Egypt and take them through the wilderness and ultimately give them the promised land of Canaan. It's kind of interesting because we sometimes think when the Lord sat down with his disciples that this was just an hour. We come to worship the Lord and it doesn't take us but an hour and 15 minutes. But he sat with his disciples. And I believe they drank these cups together. And they went through the whole Passover ritual, shall we say. And it's interesting to notice, and I just point this out, that in verse 17, and I should say Luke mentions two cups. In verse 17, he mentions one cup, and that has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. In verse 17, it says, he took the cup. This was still participating with the Passover. And he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves, for I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. This cup, as I say, has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper. It represents the end of partaking the Passover with his disciples. He would now institute the Feast of Memorial. He would now institute what we sometimes call, and rightly so, the Lord's Supper. And after this, the Lord begins with, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance me. Likewise, the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Jesus, at this particular point, established the beautiful ordinance which we call the Lord's Supper, which has been carried on by the Church of God for over 2,000 years as a memorial of the Lord's death and his suffering. In verse 19 and 20, we have the symbolism that Jesus gives us of his supper. Jesus, in his wisdom, chose two elements, bread and wine, to symbolize his body and his blood. In verse 19, we just read, he took bread. And in verse 20, he took the cup of wine. With the bread, he said, this represents my body, which was bruised for sin. And in the cup, he said, this is a symbol. The wine in the cup is a symbol of my blood. It is the new covenant in my blood. The new covenant. In the old covenant, in all of those offerings made on Jewish altars, could never take away a single sin. It was only a remembrance made for sin. But when Jesus died and rose again, his blood brings about a total cleansing, a total remission of sins. Every covenant was ratified by blood. Precious is the blood of Jesus. Peter says, we're not redeemed with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish and without spot. In choosing these two simple elements, Jesus balanced beautiful simplicity with deep spiritual meaning. Let's think for a minute first about the bread, which is a symbol of his body. One unbroken loaf. If there was a huge, there was only 12 disciples. I believe if there was a huge company, there would have been more than one, but they would have been all single one loaves of bread. Why is it broken? The Lord Jesus gave thanks. And that, by the way, is what we can kind of go by, because in practicing the Lord's Supper and in worshiping the Lord together, God in his wisdom does not give us a formula or a 1-2-3 step as to how we should conduct a worship service, for example, or conduct the Lord's Supper. There are guidelines. We know that the early Christians sang a hymn. The Lord Jesus himself prayed, and he broke the bread, and so on, and so with the wine. But I've often thought, some of us have, over the years, had to do weddings, for example. Where in the scripture do you find an order to accomplish that which is ordained of God from the very beginning, the marriage? You don't really have anything that says this is how you do it, but we have the Word of God that guides us. It's the same thing with the funeral service. How do you conduct a funeral service? We have the Word of God to guide us, and the Spirit of God to guide us too, where we can emphasize certain glorious truths that come from the scriptures. In the face of death, we have hope in Christ. And so it's a true too with the worship service. We come together acknowledging the wonderful reality of the promise that Jesus makes in Matthew 18:20, where two or three are gathered together, there am I in the midst of them. We acknowledge the Lord's presence, and we gather to him to worship and to praise him. So we think about the bread, for example, as we come together to worship the Lord Jesus as a symbol of his body, one unbroken loaf. Why is it broken? Because the one loaf pictures the picture of the precious body of our Lord Jesus Christ in its entirety, both God and man in one glorious person. And breaking it signifies his death. We could go into passages of scripture which indicate this and go back to 1 Corinthians 10 and other passages. We don't have time. But 1 Corinthians 10 says, we being many are one loaf, for we are all partakers of that one loaf. To cut the bread in small pieces is to lose the significance of this striking symbolism. And as the bread is passed from one to another, after it is blessed and broken, each one then breaks for himself, thus indicating communion with the body of Christ. Thus together, we remember that Jesus bore in his own body, as Peter says in his epistle on the cross, he bore our sins in his own body on the cross. I don't know what that means to you, but that means to me that I shall never have to bear the judgment for my sins, because Jesus bore them all at Calvary. My faith in him, my hope is in him, and what a wonderful, glorious Redeemer we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there's more. Before the loaf could be made from the flour, we read in the scriptures in John 12 that a corn of wheat had to fall into the ground. That corn of wheat was Jesus. And it had to die. And if it died, it brings forth much fruit. Jesus, as I say, was that corn of wheat, thus producing many kernels of wheat, which ultimately had to be ground into flour. And we read that this morning in a worship meeting in Isaiah 53. He was bruised for our iniquities. He experienced physical suffering from the hands of the very ones he came to save. He was hated. He was scorned. He was mocked with a purple robe. He was spit upon. He endured the contradiction of sinners against himself. And yes, he endured the cross, the Bible says, despising the shame. This was the physical side of his suffering. And that's what the bread represents. But before the dough could become bread, it had to be placed in an oven, unseen to the human eye, subjected to the fierce heat of fire. Picture the unseen spiritual sufferings of our Savior. So in this too, I believe, there is a picture of the dread, dark hours that he was forsaken by a holy God. It was alone that he bore the cross. It was alone that its grief he sustained. His was the shame and loss. But thank God, he gained the victory over sin, death, and judgment. It was alone in those dark 3 hours of darkness that he bore the judgment of my and your sin. When God made him, Paul says in Corinthians, who knew no sin, he made him sin for us, that we who were sinners might be made the righteousness of God in him. Can I ever forget that? Dare we ever forget that? Jesus provides his supper, inviting us to come, to meet with him there, to exalt him, to praise him, and to remember the cost of his suffering, the cost of the sacrifice that he made, and the blessing that has come to us. There are many scriptures that really paint something of the sufferings of Christ to us. Psalm 22 is one of those passages. My God, he said, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 69, save me, O God, for the water floods have come in unto my soul. I sink in deep mire where there is no standing. I don't know if you ever thought about that, but Jesus went down into those deep, deep depths to rescue you and me from sin slavery and bring us into this wonderful position and place as a part of God's family. There are many other scriptures, Psalm 42, Psalm 102, where he is depicted as alone on, like a sparrow on a housetop, like a pelican in the wilderness. These passages are just pictures which help us to understand the deep, unseen, spiritual, real sufferings of our Savior. And all of this in a simple emblem that the Lord has provided for us in a loaf of bread. And the cup, in verse 20, likewise also he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. As I said before, this verse 20 is really the identical of what we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 25, which says that the cup is a new covenant in my blood. And the message that Paul got from the Lord, directly from the Lord, says, this cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. And as often as you do it, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes. This cup, or really better understanding, is the contents of this cup, which is the result of the crushed fruit of the vine. This, the contents of this cup, is the new covenant in my blood. It said before, every covenant must be ratified by blood. The crushed fruit of the vine is divinely ordained symbol of precious blood of Christ, by which our eternal salvation has been eternally secured. It is the precious blood of Jesus which brings us into union and communion with Christ. It brings us into communion with God the Father, and it brings us into communion with the Holy Spirit, and thus, because we are bound up in this love, we have fellowship together with one another. There is no approach to God apart from the shedding of blood. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission or no forgiveness of sins. Blood carries life-sustaining elements to every part of the body. Therefore, it represents the essence of life. Leviticus 17:6 states, for the life of the flesh is in the blood. In contrast, the shedding of blood represents the shedding of life. Jesus didn't risk his life. Jesus gave his life willingly at the cross of Calvary. I pulled something out of one of my files with regard to the shedding of blood, which I'd like to read in closing. When that great moment came, predestined from a past eternity, the Son of God, in the calm dignity of his eternal Godhead, mounted the slopes of Golgotha's hill, stretched himself out willingly upon the cross, and allowed wicked men to nail him there. He knew that only by the shedding of his precious blood could our salvation be secured. By his death, all the claims of the law have been met, together with all the demands of divine justice. All the work needed for the salvation of every sinner who will trust him has been accomplished to God's complete satisfaction. The cross is the focal center of the universe and the supreme fact of all time. The blood which a holy God demanded for our redemption has been shed by the Son of God, our Savior. And God has accepted the payment and issued his receipt, the resurrection of Jesus. Christ the Lord is risen. Victory is won. All the work that saves the sinner has been done. Now through faith in him, God pardons. God offers full and free pardon, peace, and joy, and glorious liberty. Hallelujah. What a Savior. And he simply invites us, those of us who've trusted him, this do in remembrance of me. He is the host of his supper. We are simply guests who come in humble adoration, falling at his feet in worship, thanksgiving, and in praise. Let's review the cup and realize in a measure that we can all that it implies. Are not our hearts moved to praise and adore the one who has bought us with his own most precious blood? Each time we come to the Lord's Supper, we are reminded that we have not been redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Thank God for the wonderful plan of salvation. I don't know what it means to you. I guess each of us has to consider, don't we? The last words the last dying request, I should say, of the Lord Jesus Christ. There were other words that he uttered on the cross. Seven cries from the cross, the last one being, "It is finished." That's the challenge to each of us, isn't it? It's a wonderful privilege to be able to be a guest at the Lord's Supper, Sunday after Sunday. I had a friend once who said, I'll quickly close, that the Lord's Supper for him was a divine appointment. And he meant that. You could not get him to do anything on Sunday or go anywhere. The Lord's Supper meant everything to him. And I sometimes used to think maybe he was a little bit proud of the fact that he'd never missed. But God is the judge of all of that. And he knows our hearts too, doesn't he? And so, this is the dying request of the one who has saved us by his grace at such a great cost. The challenge to each of us is, what do we do with that lovely request of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God? Let's pray. Lord, we are truly grateful that you have saved us by your wondrous grace. But we are mindful too of the cost of our redemption. And we humbly bow with praise and thanksgiving to you, our Savior. And at a moment when all that lay before you and you understood and knew what the cross would mean, what the suffering, what the shame, with the spitting, all that was there, being forsaken by God, sweating as it were in anticipation of the cross, great drops of blood falling to the ground. In those moments, Lord, you thought of us, you thought of your disciples. You sat down with them with a desire that they remember you and that we too remember the one who has loved us and has given us every pledge that your love could give. You gave yourself at Calvary. You shed your precious blood to save us. Lord, may we never forget your precious love. May it follow us during this coming week. And during this season, may we especially realize and appreciate who you are. The Lord of Lords, the King of Kings, who came to earth as a babe in Bethlehem's manger to ultimately go the cross of Calvary, where there you suffered the ignominious shame that was meted out to you by wicked men, the very ones you came to save. You endured it all so that we might never have to suffer for our sins, and only glory lies before us. Speak to our hearts, we pray, by your Spirit, our God. Help us to appreciate who you are, Lord Jesus, and what you've done. Commit us to your care for the day. Give you our praise. In your precious, wonderful name, amen.